Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We began last week with verse 16 and 17. We continue now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. It reads as follows. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Just so far, let us pray. O Lord, we have expressed in song that we want to know you. And I just express that sentiment once more with our Bibles open, your truth in front of us. We want to know you. O Lord, may it be that something of God is revealed to these believers and maybe even an unbeliever in our midst. We want to know you. Speak, O Lord, in spite of my own weakness, in spite of my sin even, in spite of my inadequacy, would you speak? May your people hear your word. May your people know you on this day. In your name do I pray, to your glory do I pray. Amen. Started last week with the gospel that Paul so desired to preach to this church in Rome, the gospel that Paul was unashamed of, the gospel that is good news of the power of God that he demonstrated in the direction of sinful man, that we may be saved, that all who believe may be saved. How did God demonstrate this power? Well, he did so by sending his Son, his only Son, his perfect and holy and sinless Son, to die on the cross for our sins. The gospel. The gospel. Now there are some who would twist that word gospel. I'm sure you've heard this twisted version of it, or a variation at least, something like this. Jesus used to hang out with sinners. Jesus accepted prostitutes. God is love. They'll quote to you the verse, God is love. Therefore, let's all just love each other and accept each other just as we are, even with all our sins. Let's not change. And even that word sin, I don't like that word sin. Let's just accept each other just as we are with, let's not call it sin, let's call it quirks, weirdnesses. Let's just accept each other. I don't like rules. I don't like authority. I don't like accountability. I don't like church. I don't like organized religion. None of that. It is my life, my way, my desires, my freedom. And because Jesus chilled with sinners and God is love, he must and he will accept my life, lived my way, full of my desires being satisfied according to my rules as I exercise all the freedom that I have, because I'm free. Well, my friends, that is not the gospel. And so it's with intention that Paul has given us the gospel, firstly in simple terms, and with intention, he is now going to explain it to us with a lot more clarity and precision. And it is with great intention that he starts with the wrath of God as revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, just briefly, those two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness. The distinction being vertically a people who are unwilling to worship the one true God, that is ungodliness, a broken relationship with God. And then horizontally, because we have dismissed our vertical relationship with God, we live our lives in unrighteousness and sinfulness towards each other. Now we're going to come back to those words, but I want to start with this. God's attitude, God's demeanor, God's posture towards these things, it's not neutral. It's not acceptance. It is certainly not love. And at its bare minimum, it does not even tolerate those things. It is wrath. It is hatred. It is indignation. It is revulsion. The wrath of God. The wrath of God, my first point. This is a weighty thing. Now, friends, you may tell me that you believe in God, but my question would then be, which God? You may even be able to express to me and add, oh, I believe in God, and then you add, oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, three in one, Holy Trinity, and that is great. That is great. But if the version of God in our heads, if God is just some big cushy teddy bear that I just give a hug to every now and then whenever I feel down, and then he encourages me on my merry way every Sunday after Sunday, but he never ever challenges me on my way of life. If that is the God in my head, then I do not know God. If the God in my head is indifferent to my sin, if he is unmoved by my sin, then I do not know God. Now I say this, I challenge you, and I say this gently. If that is the God in your head, that is a figment of your imagination. He's not real. Now, I say this invitingly. You and I don't get to create our own versions of God in our head. There's really only one version of God that matters, and that is the one he has revealed to us through his word. And so I say it again invitingly. Open up your Bibles and learn about the God of love, yes, but also the God of wrath. The God of wrath. My friends, I dwell on this because if we skip over this, we are in grave danger. At best, perhaps you will scrape and stumble your way through your Christian life with an unhealthy view of sin. And by unhealthy, I mean you think that sin is okay. At best. And even that... Even that is a stretch, because the very gospel that you claim saves you, that is the very gospel that makes sin so wretched. So sin has to be a big deal. At best, you're going to stumble your way through the Christian life, but at worst, my friend, and I've already said it, at worst, you do not know God at all. You've created your own God, and this God in your head, you are always his favorite child, and he serves all your dreams and all your desires. He serves. He is creator. You are creature. He is God. You are you. But he must serve you. Oh, my friends, sin matters. Sin matters, and God is wrath against sin. His wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Three quotes that I found helpful just on this theme of the wrath of God, and they should be up there on the screen. It is unnecessary, and it weakens the biblical concept of the wrath of God to deprive it of its emotional and affective character. To construe, to create God's wrath, or to make it out to be that God's wrath is simply in his purpose to punish sin or to secure the connection between sin and misery, is to equate wrath with its effects and virtually eliminate wrath as a movement within the mind of God. Bit of a mouthful, here's the point. Wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of his holiness. In other words, wrath is not just the outward consequence of sin. No, wrath is the very being of God himself, the perfection of the Almighty set against all that is evil and unholy. All that is evil and unholy. The holy revulsion of God's being. Second quote. God is personally and intensely involved in the expression of his wrath. Not in a human manner. Not in a way that we would get angry or petulant or fitful or bad-tempered. But the wrath of God is the inevitable reaction of divinity to sin. It is the right reaction. It is the only reaction. You see, in the same way that we acknowledge that God's love is bigger and better and deeper than our human versions of love, in the same way we must acknowledge that God's wrath is different to my little outbursts of anger or emotion. God's wrath is not at odds with his wisdom or his love. God's wrath, it is always just. When I swell up with anger and wrath, I lose control, and usually I say something foolish or I do something foolish. Not so with God. God's wrath is always just, always deserved. Fully deserved, even. Last quote. Besides the wrath of God, all other human dreads and fears, they are mere bad dreams, mere bad dreams. There is the eternal aspect of God's wrath, the final judgment followed by eternal punishment. And all human dreads and fears, they are mere bad dreams compared to this wrath. From the eternal wrath of God, there will be no relent. There will be no respite, no release. You will never wake up from that bad dream. It will consume you for all of eternity. And if for no other reason, may I plead with you tonight, would the fear of this reality, would the fear of God grip you and bring you to your knees in repentance? Because if you do not do so, you will suffer this eternal wrath that I speak of. My friend, repent sooner rather than later. Believe, put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The worst that this world can do to you, the worst that other men or women can do to you, it is merely a bad dream compared to the eternal wrath of God. Or in the words of Jesus, why do you fear him who can only kill your body? Rather fear him who can kill both body and soul. That is eternal wrath, hell and damnation. Eternal wrath. But the wrath of God that is expressed here in Romans 1, it's actually a little bit different from that. The wrath of God, he's speaking in the present tense, it is revealed from heaven. This wrath is a present wrath. Now just hold on to that thought as we think through this passage. The wrath of God revealed from heaven, and there are three questions that will help us to process this wrath. They should be up there on the screen. The wrath of God against what or against who? What are they guilty of, these people? What was their crime? And then lastly, how is God's wrath, how is God's present wrath revealed in their direction? Well, let's answer the first one. Against what? Against who? Well, verse 18 tells us, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, we've already mentioned this. All those who pay no regard to God. The living God, the true God, the almighty God, the only God. They refuse to give honor where honor is due. All those who have a broken vertical relationship with God, it says the wrath of God is against these people. Secondly, all those who live their lives in sin and unrighteousness, who have broken horizontal relationships because they live in wickedness and disobedience, and the thoughts of their hearts are just evil upon evil, God's wrath is against them too. Well, what are they guilty of? Verse 18 tells us. They have used their unrighteousness to suppress the truth. Follow-up question, what truth are they suppressing with their unrighteousness? Well, verse 19 tells us, the truth which God has made plain. What's that truth? His power and his divine nature. Where has God made this plain? In verse 20, in creation, since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Verse 21 to 23, this is the history of mankind. This is the demise of mankind. This is the charge against mankind. As creatures, our existence has always been and always will be for this purpose, to give glory to our God, to God, our Creator. Now, as Christians, we give glory to God quite specifically as those whom God has already saved. We give glory based on salvation and redemption and a specific revelation of God through the Scriptures. But what Paul is arguing here, it's not for a reaction based off of special revelation through the scriptures. It is based off of general revelation through creation. Open your eyes, O man, and know that you are small and tiny and puny. Open your eyes and realize you are not the center of the universe. Your wisdom, your thoughts, your education, your science, whatever it is, sum up all of human knowledge and still you actually know nothing. You're just learning how to survive on planet Earth, but you have no control over anything. Your existence has no bearing on the moon or the stars or the sun or the planets. You can't even control the weather. How many floods need to come? How many earthquakes? How many storms? When will you acknowledge you are nothing? You are at the mercy of God. Open your eyes, O man. How many loved ones need to die in our arms before we acknowledge we cannot give life? We cannot give life. We may try and delay death with our treatments and our pills, and that has its place. But all our knowledge and all our best efforts, even with all of that, we cannot keep death at bay. Open your eye. Watch the sunset on the vastness of the ocean. Open your eyes, look up at the night sky, and try and count the stars that the Bible tells us God knows them all by name. See, what Paul is arguing is if man just opened his eyes and looked around and was honest about what he saw, that would be enough to bring about these two things. Firstly, they would honor the Creator God who created. They would honor Him because He is the Creator and I am a mere creature. That is obvious if we open our eyes. He is power, I am dust. Honor, and secondly, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You did not have to exist. You know, the world would have gladly gone on spinning minus me and minus you. But thank God for allowing you to exist. Thank God for tolerating your existence, allowing you to experience something of life and even enjoy life. No, I know we have troubled lives, I know we struggle, but even if there was just one day in your existence where the sun that God created warmed your face and you had some food in your tummy and you slept soundly that night and you woke up the next morning, praise the Lord, thank God for it. You woke up and your life was sustained. Did you give thanks for that day? Did you give thanks for the breath in your lungs? These people described in Romans 1 did not. So mankind is without excuse, the text says. Although they've been confronted with this plain truth about God, they have not honored Him and they have not given thanks to Him. Instead, with foolishness and with darkened hearts, they claimed within themselves to be wise, and they exchanged the glory of God and all the honor, all their claim, all the fame that belongs to God, all of that belongs to the one true God, they gave it to the images of men and animals and creeping things. Rather than acknowledge truth about God, they suppressed it. They suppressed it. They did not find it within themselves to honor God or thank God. They took that which was due to God and they gave it to little things that they created with their own hands. Idols that they crafted. idols that they crafted in the resemblance of themselves, the creatures. Idols that they crafted in the resemblance of animals and birds and creeping things. I don't know why you'd want to bow down to a sculpture of a snake. That is the picture here. Mankind will give honor to anything and to anyone so long as it is not the God of the universe who created them. Mankind would sooner bow before a tree than to acknowledge the God who created them. And oh, the irony in these verses, claiming to be wise. They've bought into this delusion that mankind is wise, and then they reject the truth for lies. So God's wrath is revealed, and God is just in pouring out his wrath because mankind is without excuse. Well, the third question, how does God reveal his wrath? Look out for the phrase in the coming verses. It's verse 24 to 32. Look out for the phrase, God gave them up. And note this. God giving them up is a response to their evil. God does not instigate their evil. But this is his wrathful response. You want to choose sin? You want to choose ungodliness? You want to choose unrighteousness? Here is God's wrathful response. Have your fill with it. And so verse 24. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Why? Verse says it, because they exchanged God's truth for a lie and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so mankind sinks further and deeper into this pit of sin and immorality because in the next verse 26, God gives them up once more into their dishonorable passions. Why? Because they exchanged natural relations for the unnatural. Oh, friends, I don't want to draw you any pictures. And by the way, I didn't even do biology at school. But of all things that should be obvious to us, if we just opened our eyes and acknowledged that God created us, this should be obvious to us. Of all things, he created us male and female. It's really as simple as that shape game that toddlers play. Take the square block and put it in the square hole. It's obvious. But man has rebelled against God, creature against creator, and mankind wants to do whatever he or she thinks best. So they have exchanged what is natural and right for what is unnatural and wrong. And so God gives them up. And so mankind sinks even further and even deeper into the pit of evil and debauchery because verse 28, God gave them up once more to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. I'm just going to read that list for you again. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. They are slanderers. They are haters of God. They are insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval also to those who practice them. What a horrible image. What a horrible picture of a people, of a society, of a world that has refused to bow its knee to God. It's become so engrossed in all manner of sin and evil and darkness. And it's become content in those things. And it is tickled by those things and it glories in those things. And not only are they participators in those things, but they celebrate those things. It has become an occasion for laughter and celebration when another one joins us in our sinfulness and ungodliness and unrighteousness. What a horrible picture. And this is God's wrath upon them. They have chosen their path, and so here is your path. You wanted it. And so they sink deeper and deeper. God's wrath revealed from heaven in the present age. 2 points of application. The first, comfort. 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 It is a comfort to me and a hope to you that the Bible, and really the God of the Bible, he isn't surprised at all by man's sinfulness and evil. He's not an uninvolved God just sitting there in the sky scratching his head because mankind refuses to worship him. No. So the next time we ask, where was God when that person was murdered? Here's the answer. Where was God when my friend was raped? Where is God in the midst of all this corruption and trouble and thievery? Where is God in the midst of all the darkness of the world? Where is God, and the text says it, where is God in the midst of this generation where children can't obey their parents? Where is God? Text gives us an answer, and it is of comfort to me. God is not hands off, God is hands on. Evil will not go unpunished, and even in the present tense, those who go about doing evil, they are already under the wrathful hand of God. We like justice. Well, there's justice. Comfort. Secondly, challenge. Challenge. And this is a bit of a spoiler alert because this is what Paul is doing. He's drawing us in. He wants you to read Romans chapter 1 and he wants you to be comforted. It's a trap. And for the Christian sitting in church, these things are easy to agree with. Amen, amen, amen. All these people, they are evil. They should be under God's wrath. How comforting. All those murders and rapists, they're all under God's wrath. How comforting. All those corrupt government officials, all those people who bow to idols. Oh, amen, the Christian says. What a comfort. But here's the challenge. Remember where we are going, Romans 3. This is the argument Paul is making. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. Paul didn't write this to make you feel better about yourself just because you're not like them. No. Today, Paul just gave us the obvious ones. And he did it on purpose to get an amen out of you so that you feel good about yourself just because you aren't the obvious one. But then next week, Paul is going to challenge us on our religiosity and then our conscience. And you see, he does these things purposefully. See, it's easy to get stuck in Romans chapter 1. And then Romans chapter 1, it just becomes a commentary on society and homosexuality and then Pride Month, and most people just get stuck in there. What a terrible, dark society that we live in, and what a comfort it is that God will judge them all. I've heard plenty of sermons like that. That's not what Paul wrote this for. Paul wrote it to get an amen out of you. These people, these immoral pagans, they are guilty before God. They have not honored God. They have not thanked God. God is just in pouring his wrath on them. And then next week, he's going to tighten the noose on you. And because you said amen this week, you have to say it again next week. Because you said, oh, those people are deserving of God's judgment, you have to say next week, I am deserving of God's judgment, and God is just. God is just in judging me. God is just. And if Paul has convinced you of that, then he's really halfway to where he wants you. Where does Paul want you? All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. All, including you. But here is Jesus. While we were weak, at the right time, Christ died. And Christ did not die for perfect people. He didn't die for good people. He died for sick, weak, sinful, ungodly, guilty people deserving of God's righteous judgment. But he died the righteous for the unrighteous. For God has shown his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God, I close with this, the love of God, I challenge you, my friend. Love of God is not to give approval for your sinfulness. It's not to give you freedom to live life whatever way you want to live life. The love of God is the Son of God on the cross, not for approval, but for your sins. On the cross for your sins. The love of God is Jesus bearing the full brunt of the wrath that you and I deserve. The love of God, I challenge you, it is understood better and clearer, and you'll appreciate it all the more when you acknowledge that you and I deserve the wrath of God. The love of God. Let us pray. O Lord, not by the multitude of my words, by the truth of your word, May Christ, the person of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, may that move us, may that grip us, may that settle in our hearts and our minds, may it change our lives. Please, O Lord, not for my sake, but for your name's sake and for your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.